Well, good morning. This is Barry Odell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It is Monday morning, October 2nd, 2023. Hope everybody's doing all right today. Let's see here. Good morning, Miss Janie, Lyle, Patrice. Good to see you guys. Hope everybody had a good weekend. Good day yesterday in worship. What am I looking for here? Oh, there it is. Trying to get everything straight on my end. Hey, Michelle, good to see you. So we're working our way through the Minor Prophets, and today we are in the book of, as you saw on the introductory screen, the book of Haggai, nearing the end of Old Testament history. Good morning, Shirley, watching from a blessed rainy day in South Texas. Well, it's dry up here in northern Arkansas. All right. The book of Haggai, we have jumped forward quite a few years from Zephaniah that we were talking about last time we studied together. Zephaniah was doing his work in the days of Josiah. We've jumped ahead here. Oh, looking at Haggai, 100 years or so, maybe a little bit more than that. Good morning, Anna. Good to see you. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last three books of your Old Testament. Good morning, Sheila. Are what we call post-Babylonian captivity prophets, or post-captivity prophets. Babylonian captivity, we've talked about this throughout the study of the prophets, was from 606 to 536 BC. So we are past that period of time. So again, it's quite a jump in history. And if our Bibles were arranged chronologically, you would have right here, you'd have Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and then Malachi and Esther would fall in there somewhere towards the end. But that's where we are, towards the end of what we typically refer to as Old Testament history. The book of Haggai is very short. I don't know if we'll do it in one day. We've done the last three. I think it was the last three that we've done in one day. Haggai is only two chapters. But the thing is, so we jump forward approximately 100 years. So there's a lot of background to cover. If you want to understand Haggai the best, the first thing you need to do before you even read the book of Haggai would be to go back and read Ezra chapters 1 through 6 first. That kind of sets the stage for what Haggai does. This book, this minor prophet, is made up of four different revelations from God. I'll lay those out for you when we get into the text. I'm just kind of introducing it for you here. Like I said, this is a post-captivity prophet. The Jews were permitted to return from Babylonian captivity. Babylon has fallen at this point in time. Now, those rises and falls of nations, they don't happen overnight, and it's not pretty, typically, with all that goes on, with all the political intrigue and things like this. So, a beneficial study of Haggai starts in the book of Ezra, because first six chapters of that book lay out the case. In fact, what we're going to do today is actually start in the book of Ezra. As we've been looking at these previous minor prophets, I've mentioned this a few times throughout this series of videos, and this is, what is this, number 23? Yeah, this is video number 23 on the minor prophets. You see constant references to Nebuchadnezzar, to Babylon, 70 years of captivity. Of course, Jeremiah specifies that throughout his writings. God has told his people what's going to happen. When you open to the book of Ezra, Kings and Chronicles, and I've mentioned those books repeatedly too. When you open to the book of Ezra, we're in a different period of time now. We jump from 2 Chronicles 36 to Ezra chapter 1, and it's telling us the same, it's giving us the same account. But now the 70 years of captivity that have been prophesied, that period of time is over. So you open to Ezra chapter 1, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia." And that's kind of interesting because this is being written from the Babylonian perspective. They've been in Babylonian captivity. They were taken by Nebuchadnezzar. And as I've said, Nebuchadnezzar assaulted Judah and Jerusalem at least, on three different occasions. 606, 597, and the final time when Jerusalem was burned to the ground, the temple was destroyed, the walls were knocked down, 586 BC. But all of that started in 606, so for 70 years they've been captive. So now we're at 536 BC. Cyrus became king of Persia. Now this is, we need to follow this closely. Cyrus became king of Persia in about 559 or 558 BC. Well, Persia, while Persia is on the rise, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, they're on the decline. And Persia kind of, I guess maybe one way you could picture it is they envelop Persia, or Babylon. Persia envelops Babylon. And so while Cyrus became king of Persia in about 558 BC, we're reading here in our Bibles, in the books of 2 Chronicles 36 and the book of Ezra, from the perspective of Babylonian captivity. So when it says in Ezra 1:1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that's the first year that he's taken over Babylon. Yes, he's king of Persia, but now he's taken Babylon in this same year. It's in the first year that he's done that. So it's about 536 BC. He's been king of Persia for over 20 years already. So we need to understand that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. And if you want to read that, you can read Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah chapter 29. All of these details are there. Cyrus is prophesied about by Isaiah. Read Isaiah chapters 44 and 45. So there's a lot of history that goes into Ezra, that goes into Haggai and Zechariah. It's not, those books are not in, they were not written in isolation, let's say it that way. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying. And as you read the rest of Ezra chapter 1, you see that Persia is now permitting these Jews who have been in exile, they've been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. He says, listen, you guys want to go back to Jerusalem and build your city and build your temple? Go. In fact, when you start reading in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand, so by his treasurer. He uses what Babylon had stolen to finance the Jews' return to Jerusalem. And all of this was prophesied by God. Now, if we're looking at 536 to 520 BC, and that's the period of time in which Haggai is doing his work, that's 200 years after Isaiah said, I'm going to use Cyrus. God's going to use Cyrus. Cyrus is God's instrument to allow the Jews to return, to restore the city, rebuild the temple, and things like this. And again, that's Isaiah chapters 44 and 45. So there are so many, there are so many strings throughout the biblical text, particularly, and as I've said repeatedly, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and then all of the written prophets from Isaiah to Malachi. These are not documents that are independent of each other. It's not that they don't know about each other, that they're all in isolation. All of this is connected. And to have a good, well-rounded understanding of any one book of the prophets, you need an understanding of these historical books too. Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, etc. So I know that's a lot to take in for this little two-chapter book, but there's a lot of history. So you read Ezra chapter 1, King Cyrus, who's enveloped now Babylonia, he permits the Jews to return. They finance the return with the very things that Nebuchadnezzar had taken. You read Ezra chapter 2, and we're told of the people who are permitted to return. 70 verses tell us that. But then you get to Ezra 2 and verse 70. It says, the priests, the Levites, some of the people, the singers, gatekeepers, the Nethinim, dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. And the number, if you were to calculate it, as you're reading this text here in Ezra chapter 2, it's 49,897 Jews were permitted to return. nearly 50,000 people, permitted to return from Babylonian captivity. Ezra chapter 3, they get back to their homeland, and they start reinstituting, reestablishing, however you want to say it, worship. But the temple's destroyed. Okay, the temple was burned to the ground, essentially. Well, Ezra chapter 4, they start the process of rebuilding the temple. They lay the foundation. We'll talk about that a little bit in the book of Haggai. So, again, if you want an understanding of the book of Haggai, read Ezra chapters 1 through 6 before you even start reading Haggai. And that'll really help you out. All right, so I'm now back to the book of Haggai. And it says this. We'll just... I'm just looking at the margins of my Bible here. I think that's pretty much what I want to say about the... by way of introduction to Haggai. Read Ezra, and you'll figure it out. And by the way, that's... if you were to start reading your Bible from Genesis and just, you know, read in the order in which your Bible's laid out, you're introduced to Haggai in Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and I think it's Ezra 6, verses 14 through 16. That's where you first read about him before you ever get to his book, the way it's lined out in our English Bibles. All right, so Haggai chapter 1, in the second year of King Darius. Okay, so again, we've skipped a lot of history from Zephaniah to Haggai, about 100 years. Babylon has fallen to the Persians. Darius is now king. What we were looking at in Ezra chapter 1, Cyrus, king of Persia, said the Jews can go back. But now we're in the time of this other Persian king by the name of Darius. Hey, Connie, good to see you. And we're in the second year of his reign. Well, we know from history that Darius reigned from 522 BC to about 486 BC. So the book of Haggai dates itself pretty well to approximately 520 BC. And the book just starts right off. Like I said, there are four specific... I don't know if prophecies are the right word, but there are four revelations. Let's use that word. Four revelations in the book of Haggai. And the first one is here in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So let's kind of lay the groundwork here for this first revelation from God to Haggai. Came to Haggai the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. Notice that language. There's not a king anymore. Judah's been ended, let's say, as a monarchy, as an independent state, maybe. I don't know if that's the best way to say it, but they now have governors that are being appointed by the nation that conquered them. At this point in time, Zerubbabel is the governor of Judah. And to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So those are two important players. And as we read the book of Zechariah, we'll read more about Zerubbabel and Joshua. All right. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says that. So this is what Judah is saying to God. They've been allowed to return. They're back home. They've started rebuilding the temple. The foundation was laid, Ezra chapter 4, but something has happened. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's not time to do it yet. Well, the question then becomes, if you just start reading at the book of Haggai, what in the world are we talking about, and why would they say that? That's why you need to read the book of Ezra first, to understand they are in the process of rebuilding the temple, but now they're saying it's not time to do it yet. So, you go back to Ezra chapter 4, and they've laid the foundation of the temple, and it's interesting to watch the response. They lay the foundation of this new temple, and... let me see here. I said Ezra chapter 4. It's Ezra chapter 3. Listen to Ezra chapter 3 beginning in verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple. These are people who saw Solomon's temple. All right, read the early chapters of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, what is it? 5, 6, 7, and 8. And you read the dimensions of the temple and the... everything's overlaid in gold. It's a massive structure. There are still people alive, or there are people who Obviously, they didn't witness the building of that temple. They'd be several hundred years old. But they saw the temple before it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Old men who had seen the first temple wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy. So it's like the new generation that never saw, maybe this generation was born in Babylon. They never saw Solomon's temple. So you've got the old men who are sad, and you've got this younger group of people who they're excited. We're starting to build the temple. Okay? So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the shout was heard afar off. So you've got this mixed reaction to this new temple from the previous generation who saw the old one and from the current generation who didn't see it but now is excited about this new work. So we go back to the book of Haggai. The people are saying, we don't need to build the temple. Not right now. And you figure out why in Ezra chapter 4 and 5. Because there are false accusations being made against the Jews, and they actually stopped building the temple for 16 years. That's what we're reading about here in Haggai chapter 1. For 16 years, the foundation was laid and then they quit. Haggai's work as a prophet was to get these people back to work. And that's where you're introduced to him in Ezra chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, both Haggai and Zechariah. Back to Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? I think the King James says, in your sealed houses. So they returned home, and of course they have to have a place to live, but God's temple needs to be rebuilt too. But what they did was they focused on their own homes. They got those structures completely finished, okay, paneled, sealed. They're done outside and inside. So they're dwelling comfortably. And yet the temple is lying in ruins. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And that's kind of the theme of Haggai. It's repeated several times. Consider your ways, consider what you're doing. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it in a bag with holes. All right. So they were permitted by Cyrus to come back, rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. They come back, they start that process, they finish their own stuff first, but then because of persecution from Samaritans, and we know they're Samaritans because Ezra chapter 4 tells us the people of the land started making accusations against the Jews and writing letters to Persian kings saying, hey, you need to stop this, these people are rebellious. Well, those were the Samaritans. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 17. But anyway, you started this good work, but you need to bring it to completion. You've done, and that's kind of the point here of Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6. You've sown much and bring in little. So you started off well, but things have kind of died off. Okay, it's fizzled out, let's say it that way. That's a familiar phrase to us. And so God's message is, again, verse 7, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. So that's a command from God. You need to get to work and get this thing done. My house is in ruins, he says in verse 9, and every one of you runs to his own house. When resistance showed up, they stopped, like I said, for 16 years. And God is essentially, through the prophet, calling them out for this. The results of the Jewish people not finishing the temple, not doing what they ought to be doing, was the heavens above you withhold the dew, the earth withholds its fruit, for I have called for a drought on the land and the mountains. There were consequences to them not doing what Cyrus decreed for them to do. And remember, Isaiah chapters 44 and 45, God is the one who called Cyrus by name to permit this to happen in the first place. So it's not just that the the returners from captivity stopped doing the work, they were, in their stopping doing the work, they were being disobedient to a prophecy of God through the writing of Isaiah. Connie says Samaritans were Jews that had mixed with other races during captivity, correct? That's exactly correct. And that's, so 2 Kings chapter 17 is actually the captivity of northern Israel by the Assyrians. The Assyrians killed people and took a bunch of captives, and they repopulated Israel with their own citizens. And so then Israelites began to marry Assyrians, and you have the birth of the Samaritan people. And that kind of gives you a background of why the disciples responded the way they did in John chapter 4 to Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. Well, first of all, it's a woman. Secondly, it's a Samaritan, and maybe that's reverse. Maybe first of all, that's a Samaritan. The Jews were very, I guess the proper word would be prejudiced against them because they knew the history, the origins of the Samaritans. Anyway, they had their own houses built. They stopped building God's house, and God sent a drought. So the first oracle, the first revelation is Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And the Jews needed to get back to work. These returners from captivity needed to get back to work and finish the temple. Beginning in verse 12, now here's the work. All right, so you have this revelation from God. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, remember he's the governor of Judah, and Joshua, he's the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you. So he rebukes them for their lack of faith, for their fear, for their inaction. So they repent, and then he says, listen, I'm with you. And that's what it takes to be right with God and to have him with you, is if there's sin in your life, you got to deal with it. You got to repent of it, turn away. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. And again, that's 520 BC. And if you take your Bibles, I'll just go ahead and do this. Turned right to it. Back to Ezra chapter 5. Well, here's this. Ezra chapter 4, these accusations come against the Jews from the Samaritans. They write letters to the king of Persia. These people are rebellious. They're only going to cause trouble if you permit them to rebuild the city and rebuild their temple. So Ezra 4:23 says, now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read, tells you to whom it was read, their companion went up to haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. So this is a military action from Persia to stop working on the temple. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius of Persia. And that's where you open up to in the book of Haggai, 520 BC. Ezra 5:1 says, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. And that's where Haggai chapter 1 ends, is with the prophets doing their work and the spirits of the people being stirred up and everybody getting involved in the work. I just dumped a bunch of information on you, okay? I understand there's a lot of history here. You can do Google searches. Britannica, what is it? Britannica.com has some good information about the history of the Persian kings, you know, the line of the Persian kings, the word? Well, they have multiple names. The Persian kings have multiple names. We may talk about that a little bit tomorrow, but We've already been going for almost 26 minutes. I don't think I want to add any more to this because there is so much involved here. Jumping back and forth from Ezra 1 through 6 to the book of Haggai, but and I think that's where we'll stop. I think the end of chapter 1 is where we'll stop today. The point being, the work on the temple was stopped for 16 years. That's why Haggai and Zechariah are doing their work. And they're doing it side by side. We see that in Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But not only are they prophesying, they're in there, as we say, getting their hands dirty with the people. They're working on rebuilding the wall. They're working on rebuilding the temple and doing exactly what God calls them to do. Now, what we'll look at tomorrow is, obviously, Haggai chapter 2. It's 23 verses. But in Haggai chapter 2, there are three revelations that come from God for the people. So that's what we'll stop for today, and that's what we'll do tomorrow. Like I said, I know that's a lot of history, a lot of names, a lot of dates being thrown out. But hopefully this has been somewhat informative to you and helped you be able to frame the book of Haggai a little more accurately, have a better understanding of this. It's a little book, two chapters, 38 verses, but it's a lot of history going on here. All right, guys, that'll be all.